And just to clarify, Sherry, thank you. But I want everybody to understand, you know, how sneaky, treacherous that counselor right there can be. Okay? What does this say? Hey, what'd the guy do? Stole it right from the get-go. That's what he did. My goodness, man. Unbelievable. Yeah, but it's still me. It's still me. Believe me, it's still me, buddy. Yeah, why not? Yeah. You want me to say my name again?
Yeah, I want to memorize.
Enrique Septimio Sardinha. Sardinha y Gonzalo. Hey, and listen. Let me tell you. And these are the unique things, you know, which is kind of amazing. You know what the name Septimio? You know where it comes from? Well, who's the smartest person in the room?
Craig.
Where does the name Septimio come from? Roman Emperor. Septimus. The seventh. And you know what was characteristic of that Roman Emperor? He was one of the most horrendous persecutors of Christians that Rome had ever seen. Amazing, isn't it? Oh, thank God for him saving me. Thank God for his faithfulness. Thank God for it. In other words, I would not personally have named any of my children Septimio. Okay, so we saw yesterday that tremendous promise that took place, the first promise that God made. And that was with regard to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in the human race. And we considered how God, in his knowledge, in the wonder of his knowledge, had designed the woman before the foundation of the world, before creation, so that he himself could be the solution and the savior to man and man's rebellion and man's betrayal. The New Testament says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were enemies, and we remember again that enmity, and that's what man was. In his heart, he was at war with God. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were enemies, Christ himself died for us. And so the wonder of that promise, the wonder of that immediate prophecy, immediately following the betrayal by Adam of his creator. The faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. God himself, understanding before he ever made any one of us what would happen, and God making full provision to meet that need so that no human being should ever perish, but all human beings might be saved. And so we know, and we've been listening to all week long, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, the fulfillment of that prophetic word of God. God become human, born of a virgin, come into our world. Oh, the wonder of it. And so now, as he's hanging on the cross, he's there on behalf of all men. And we remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, whosoever of all mankind. And this is the beauty and the wonder of it. How can one man die for the sins of every human being and for every human being that has ever been born on this planet, the billions of them. And the answer is a twofold answer. Number one, he could die for them because he became one of us. He became fully human. And as a human being, he could die on behalf of human beings. Animal sacrifices could never take away our sins. No other type of sacrifice could do it. It had to be a human sacrifice. It was a human being that sinned and betrayed God. And the consequences of that came upon the whole human race. All of us. Every one of us. Have you ever met a perfect human being? Have you ever seen a perfect human being? Not a one of us. And again, here's the word of God. This is one of the reasons why I believe God's word is God's word. It gives us the answers. It is the truth. Thank God for his truth. It allows us to live in reality. It allows us to face everything according to his truth and know that his word, the God of his word, will never lie. He is faithful. He is true. And we can bank on it and we can stake our lives on it. Oh, thank God for his word. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he could die for the sins of mankind because he became human. But it wasn't enough to just be human. He was sinless. He was perfect. And though we haven't seen him with our eyes, the Bible declares the glory of the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was perfectly sinless. And because he was sinless, he could then offer himself as a human being to be the sacrifice that would atone, that would pay, that would suffer God's judgment on behalf of every one of us. Wonderful, glorious. There's none other one like him. He's the unique one. He's the one that prearranged his birth and the details of his coming for centuries prepared the way, according to that promise of Genesis 3:15, so that he could be validated throughout history. Look what happened here. Look at Noah coming out of the ark. Look how in Noah's day God prepared an ark when he had to judge, and only those who were in the ark could go through that judgment when that flood fell and be saved through that judgment and come up alive on the other side. See? And then from there, you find man's sins, and you have the call of Abraham, and how with Abraham and the call of Abraham, God then said, it is through this man and his descendant that my son will one day be born as a human being, the promised seed. And you can trace that from Abraham's line. And then later on, you have this other unique person that comes up in history from Israel. His name is David. And he becomes the king, the good shepherd of Israel. And he's from the tribe of Judah. And now God limited that line, not only from Abraham's line, but from Abraham's line, the family of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, it would be specifically Jesse's son, the Lord David. And to David was promised that he would one day have a descendant, and that that descendant would sit on the throne of the Lord here on planet Earth. And so not only that, but David himself, his city, the city of David, was Bethlehem. And then it was said that not only would he be born from the line of David, he'd be born in Bethlehem. All the wonder of tracing him throughout history. And finally we saw Christianity is not a modern invention. It is not a modern hype. It is not something new that some yahoo thought up. Christianity is the full flowering of the development by God throughout human history, the prearranging and preparation by God of history in our world to authenticate the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come. Oh, the wonder of it. And now he's born. And all the joy that was so associated with the coming of the Son of God. Oh, I tell you, there have been 400 years of silence in Israel. No prophetic word since the last Old Testament prophet. And now that silence was broken. And broken by John the Baptist, by that Old Testament prophet that stood and stood according to history centuries earlier when Israel, the nation, was brought into the land. What Craig's been talking about. The promised land. When Israel had been brought into the promised land, the obstacle that stood in the way was the Jordan River in its flood. And God brought that nation through that flood, through that swollen river, into the promised land by parting the waters of the Jordan. And the way that God had parted the waters of the Jordan was that that Old Testament Ark of the Covenant that sat as the centerpiece of the tabernacle, where God himself sat enthroned and presenced himself, that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all heaven and all earth went down first into the Jordan River. And when the priest that carried that ark stepped into the water, nature recognized the Creator. And nature bowed to the power and the glory of the Creator. And the waters of Jordan parted so long as the ark remained there until all Israel had passed through and be brought and had been brought into the land that God had promised. Oh, the wonder of it. According to history, and when John the Baptist points the Lord Jesus out as that last Old Testament prophet of all those thousands of years of God's preparation of human thinking and human history so that there could be no doubt this is God and what he's doing. It happened in the Jordan River. And it was at that same Jordan River that the Lord Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And when John the Baptist saw him coming to that river to be baptized of him, and there it was a baptism that people were commanded by John the Baptist to repent. They had to repent. And you've got to repent. And I plead with you today, as I've been pleading with you all week, you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Salvation is not found like Adam tried to do it when he sinned, and the first thing he tried to do was to hide. Hide. And later when Israel, by Joshua, was brought through that Jordan into the promised land, the inhabitants of that promised land as a whole sought to hide. And that's what Jericho was. A city of people that put up their walls and shut their doors and sealed up their defenses to keep God out, to keep Joshua out. That's how they wanted to save themselves from judgment. By denying the reality of the whole thing. By saying, I'm not going to be destroyed. By saying, this isn't true. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Man will never keep God out. The way to us being saved from the judgment that we deserve, the sinners, is not by hiding. It's not by denying what we are. It's by coming out. Coming out. Owning it. Facing reality. Facing the truth of who I am. if I'm not a sinner, if humanity was not broken and doomed without hope, Jesus Christ would have never left heaven to come here. Oh, the wonder of it, that right at his introduction, he's introduced in that Jordan River, that same river that centuries before had parted by the ark going in order to bring the people through. And John the Baptist didn't want him to be baptized. You're sinless. You don't need to be baptized. And the Lord Jesus said, I have to be. It must happen. And there went into that Jordan the sinless, spotless Lamb of God become human. The Son of God. Into that very place, into that very river, into that very flood that had kept Israel out of the promised land centuries before. And he was baptized of John because he was announcing at the beginning of his ministry what he had come to do. And the wonder of it is here's God himself become human, come into our world. And he doesn't go around like the Pope does in some fancy car, carried around as if he's some great honcho, huh? With everybody's money in his great Vatican palace, living as a king. Look how great I am. No, 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 no. The Son of God, the true one, came into our world not to rule, not to reign, not for everybody to bow down to him and acclaim him and holding up as some great thing. No, he came to what that baptism signified. He came, the sinless was, to die. Because it was the only way by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that he and he alone could bring rebels and sinners back to God, forgiven and guaranteeing them that God had a plan for them like he has a purpose for you. All the glory of the purpose that God had for you. And the same Lord Jesus Christ who at the beginning of his ministry went into that Jordan. When he came out, God opened heaven so that there be no doubt and said, this is my beloved Son. There's none else like him. And he went into the Jordan, not because he's a sinner, but because the only way to save sinners is for the seed of the woman. Me, my son, become human. Come into the world, and come into the world not to walk around like some great thing, you know, but to die, and die the death of the cross, so that guilty sinners might be forgiven. And not just be forgiven, but realize who I am, what I'm prepared to do as the Creator, to be faithful to my creation gone bad. And you've gone bad, and you're broken, and you're ruined, but I won't give up. And there he came to hang on the cross. And so, why could he die for all men? Because he's human. Why else was he uniquely qualified to die for all men? Because he's the only sinless human being that has ever lived on this planet. And how can just one human being and his sacrifice be sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world? Because of his uniqueness. He's not just human. He's also God himself eternal. And because he is God himself eternal, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that one human sacrifice can be sufficient to cover the sins of every human being that has ever come upon the face of this planet. Listen, it isn't just that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Oh, thank God that's true. It's when you, as an individual, are willing to come to that place that you own. He is there for me. For me. That's salvation. And that is a very important point. It isn't religion that's saved. People get caught up in all this kind of stuff, you know. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Lutheran. Well, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, yuppie whoopie woo. Who cares, man? It isn't being Catholic. It isn't being Baptist. It isn't being Lutheran. It isn't being this and that. It isn't being religious. It's knowing this unique person that came into the world. And the world did not receive him. But to as many as from the heart say, wait a minute, this all happened for me. This is the only way. And I from my heart admit the truth. I face the light. I come out of that hiding to find that God never wanted to condemn me. God, my sins never turned him against me. I come out of that hiding to find the reality of God, that when I went bad and I was ruined, he wouldn't stay in heaven. He wouldn't stay in his wealth. He wouldn't stay in his glory. He'd give it all up to come into this world. And come into this world not to become some great thing. Come into this world to die. Because it was the only way that I could be saved. That's salvation. Have you trusted him? Have you believed on him? You've heard. And you see some of the reactions. We get very uncomfortable, don't we? Like light. I don't know if you've ever picked up a rock, and all of a sudden you pick up a rock, and underneath that rock, all of a sudden all these creatures and weird bugs scrambling to find shelter from the light. Because the light exposes us for what we are. The light manifests what we are. And our tendency naturally is to hide from that light. Oh no, let that light bring you out. Because the light of God that exposes your sinfulness is the same light that reveals his Son, whom he gave and provided to save you and to save me. Oh my friend, religion is never the answer. Religion is only but a cover. A cover to make me feel good about myself. I'm religious. I've done this. I've gotten baptized. I go to church. I take communion. Whatever it is. I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Lutheran. None of that will ever save you. The only one who can save you is the person. A real person. Historical and alive. Unlike any other. Who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Are you saved? Oh, I tell you what was in the heart of God. Anyway, these days were finally accomplished, you know. And now this virgin had a child. And she brought the child, that's the mother, to Jerusalem according, and this is important, to the law of Moses. And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is significant, you see. And the reason is, remember, this is all according to the law. And she is there living her life according to the law of Moses. And that law of Moses had said that whenever a woman had her firstborn son, there would be 40 days of, not just her firstborn, all her sons, but with the firstborn son, there would be 40 days of purification before she could come to the temple and present that child before the Lord. And it had to be the firstborn, that all Jews were responsible when the firstborn son came to present that son to the Lord, you see. And so all this happened according to them living by faith in the Old Testament law, in God's preparation of history to bring in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, that is significant. And it was significant because way back in history, when God intervened in Egypt to save Israel and bring judgment down on unbelieving Pharaoh in Egypt, God then brought that wrath down on Egypt by killing all their firstborn sons and the firstborn of every animal in the field. See? But the children of Israel were in their houses and they had observed the ceremony of the Passover lamb. They had to take a lamb. And they had to slay that lamb. And they had to take the blood of that lamb and they had to put it on their doorposts of their house. And so when God's judging angel would come that night to claim the life of every firstborn son, those who were in those houses under the shelter and protection of the blood of the lamb would be saved and spared from that judgment. But in the nation of Egypt, they had not believed it. They were not under that blood of the Lamb. And when the judgment fell, all the firstborn in Egypt were slain. But not in Israel. And God then said, all your firstborn sons belong to me. They were dead. You're as good as dead. And this is important too in the New Testament with regard to you and me as Christians, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves in that sense anymore as Christians. We belong to God. Our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to Him. Were it not for the death of His Son on that cross, none of us would have a life. None of us could live. And now that His Son has died in our place, like that Passover lamb had died back then to save their firstborn, now that He's died for us, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And God had said, therefore, way back in Egypt, the firstborn is mine. But now, in order for them to not have to live their lives as priests of God continuously every day and their whole life be dedicated to God like Samuel had been, see, God provided this provision in the law that for every firstborn son that belonged to God, he was to be presented to the Lord. But with that presentation, there was to be a sacrifice offered. And on the basis of that price of redemption that they offered, now that firstborn son could come back to their parents, see, and could proceed to live a life and pursue his career and pursue his objective here in life. And now here is Mary and the wonder of Mary coming to fulfill that. In that day after her purification was done is that she's coming to present her firstborn son and she's coming to present her firstborn son with the sacrifice that would allow her to have her firstborn son. But oh, the story of Scripture. This firstborn son could not be redeemed, you know. First of all, he didn't need to be redeemed. He was sinless, spotless. And this firstborn son, if his life was saved, then every other firstborn son and every other human being who had ever been born on this planet would perish. And perish forever. And this firstborn son, oh, I tell you, he wouldn't be spared the death of the cross. He had to die For Peter would later write, "You know that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain way of living and thinking, but you've been redeemed at the cost to God of the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world." And right at that moment, according to the law, you can imagine that woman coming and bringing her child and offering the sacrifices that was ready for his redemption of her firstborn son. And immediately right then, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. In other words, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that man had followed history, had followed God's dealings, and he knew the time had dawned in human history for the coming of this unique Savior, unlike any other who's ever been born. Listen, let me tell you something. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no one else like him. There's no one else like him. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Muhammad died to save his people from their sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Buddha died to save his people from their sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Confucius died to save his people from their sin. There's none other like the Lord Jesus who says, "I came into the world because I am God, and I came into the world because I had to die. Because unless I, the sinless Son of God, died in your place, you would be lost forever." Oh, my friend, this isn't fairy tale. This isn't made up stuff. This is the redemption of God that God has provided for you and me, and there's no one else. You know, they accuse us Christians. "You Christian, who do you think you are? You all think you know the truth." Not know the truth. "You all think that your truth is the only truth." That's how they accuse you, you know, if you're a believer. And that's why this whole thing about religion is such a perversion, you know. Because then you get these people that claim to be Christian and they don't know the Lord Jesus. They've never from the heart opened their heart to receive him personally in a personal relationship with him, believing what he had to do for them. Because had he not done that, that would have happened to each one of us. And now you've got people call themselves Christians. "I'm Catholic." And then the other ones call themselves Christians and say, "I'm Baptist." And the other one called themselves Christian and say, I'm Presbyterian. And I'm Jehovah's Witness. And I'm this. And I'm that. And it's, I've got the truth. I'm right and you're wrong. And the other group says, no. The Catholics, we got the truth. We're right and you're wrong. Listen, it's a sham. It isn't my truth. It isn't that I insist on my truth. This isn't my truth. This is God's truth. This is God's Son. This is God's Savior. And unless you have Him and trust Him personally, it doesn't matter what religion you are. You're lost. You're condemned. And religion is a big cover to get people to claim to feel good about themselves. And I've got the truth. And I know the truth. And I'm this. And my religion's the right one. And yours is the wrong one. And it's all a sham that keeps people from personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone from the heart as the only one who can save me and save anybody. And only He can unite all humanity around himself. And it's none of our truth. It's God's truth. And God's Son who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so at this point, here's this Simeon. And this Simeon doesn't come into that temple by accident. He's been following the Old Testament. He's been following the Word of God. And he comes in, and by the Spirit, he's led into the temple, and as the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, all of a sudden this man comes in. And this man walks in and takes the child from the hands of his mother. Now again, you've got to understand, this is that long promise of God from Genesis 3:15. And tell me, here's God. And how was God himself first manifested in the world? Not as some 150-foot tall, powerful man with army and a sword. This is God. And how's he revealed himself? Which is the way that God first designed that he should be seen with human eyes in the flesh as a 40-year-old newborn baby. Oh, I tell you, the lie of Satan, that a God like that wants to keep you down, that a God like that is dangerous, that a God like that is someone you've got to be afraid of and fear and stay away from and hide because he's always there just to look to beat you up. No, he's not. Oh, the wonder of God's own choice of where he in the flesh would be revealed for the first time. What would ever keep you from coming like Simeon came to oh, take hold of him. Take hold of him. And the wonder again of Simeon. And as he comes in, notice what he says. He comes in, takes him up in his arms, and he blessed God. This is God. Oh, look what God has done. God promised, God kept it. His son is here. And he blessed God for the wonder of not leaving us to our sins, to our destruction, but himself coming in, though he was sinless, to pay the horrible payment needed to forgive us of our sins, that we might have an inheritance with him for all eternity. Oh, the wonder of it. And he comes in and watch what he says. He blesses God for the coming of this baby, unlike any other one born in our world. And he says, watch, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And then he goes on, he says, because of this baby, he's holding him, and his is an old man. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what he was saying wasn't that now that he's come, salvation is done, finished, complete. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, 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 that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this one is going to be rejected. This one is going to be murdered. This one is going to be crucified. The world will come against him to destroy him. But yet, this is God's salvation. And God's salvation will overcome all opposition. And in the end, though he will be nailed to that cross and die and be buried, he will rise again. He will go back to heaven as a man. And why is it so important that he's back in heaven as a man? Because he is God's answer to Satan's lie. This is what God wants to do for you as a human being and for me. This is what was in the heart of God, that we would be alongside him and with him and reign for him with his son for all eternity to come. Oh, I tell you, there was a lot of trouble and a lot of opposition and a lot of suffering still left. And we're here over 2,000 years after that event of Simeon, you see. But with all of the suffering and all of the problems, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through himself, his person. And Jesus Christ, a real man, is already in heaven as the forerunner of every human being that will trust in him in this world during this time of problems. Where he is, you can know assuredly, God will one day bring you there. Oh, my friends, that's the reality of human history. Of which side of history are you on? Choose you this day. Which side of history are you on? man and what he wants to do. God has done, is doing, and will do through the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And notice what it is. It's for all people in the end. But the point about it is that this man, he never saw the end result. He never saw Christ at the cross. He never saw Christ glorified in power. He never saw the Lord Jesus come back in great power. And we haven't either. The fact that he hasn't yet come back doesn't mean he's not going to come back. He's coming back because he is God's salvation. And when that man took that little baby up, he understood, this is thy salvation which thou hast prepared for all people. And now that man could say, mine eyes have seen it. Thank you, blessed God, for letting me see him in whom is all my hope and salvation and the hope of all mankind. And now that I've seen him, oh, listen, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go in peace. Can you say that? Are you ready to die? Are you prepared to die? Listen, don't hear me saying I'm not afraid of dying. I've never died before, have you? I don't know about you, but whenever I go about doing something I've never done before, I'm always... And you might not believe this. You might think I get up and preach and look at Henry, blah, 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 blah. Every morning, you have no idea. I mean, my stomach's turned upside down. Sometimes I feel like puking. I'm so tense. Worried about standing before you. I'm nobody. But that the word of God might be proclaimed through this broken, fallen, redeemed human being. What a responsibility that when I open my mouth, you hear God himself speaking to your heart. And you take these words and believe that they come from him to you. And if you believe him and his word, not me, you will be saved. So I just simply say that whenever I go through something I've never done before, and even I preached all the time, yet every time I do it, it's overwhelming. And the only thing that gives me the ability to get up from my wanting to puke, or, you know, have you ever, all of a sudden, you got so scared you almost pooped your pants? Yeah. The only thing that helps me get through it and come up here is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. I can do things I am not capable of doing in and of myself. And one of the things I cannot do in and of myself is die and rise again. I can't do it, you know. But there's one who can do it. And there's one who already did it. There's one who's already triumphed. There's one who's already there as a man for me. And if I put my faith in him, his promise is he will do that for me. Amen. For me. That's salvation. That's being a Christian. Knowing him personally. Be like Simeon, who came and took that baby in his arms and said, I've seen your salvation. If he came according to Scripture and he would die and be buried and rise again according to Scripture, then everything else God has promised and said, God will certainly do. Now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Oh, my friend, and I'll close here. This issue about believing on the Lord Jesus and receiving as your Savior is not some religious thing inside your heart. It's not some mystical, magical thing, like a magic wand. Oh, I want to believe it. I want to believe this. I want to have this faith. How do I do it? You do it the same way Simeon did it. You do it according to God's word. You better settle it. And you better guard yourself from that cover. I believe in Jesus. And I believe in God. I just don't believe that the Bible is God's word. You're in trouble, my friend. Because what you're believing in, if it's not according to God's word, isn't God's word. It's man's word. It's man's figment of his own imagination. Man's own concepts of what God is like. Man's own concept of what Jesus is like. And if it's not according to the word, it's man-made, it's false. Look at Catholicism. Look at the Baptist perverts. Look at the Presbyterian perverts and all the religious perverts. The world is full of them, my friend. And you know who crucified Jesus Christ? The most religious people that had ever walked the face of the earth. Jews in their Judaism. And their whole religion was meant to point them to the Savior when he came, like Simeon. But they weren't believers. They were religious people. But they weren't believers. And when Christ came, and when Christ exposed truth, those who were just religious, that fallen nature of man, came up and crucified him. And those who were not just religious, but they had believed God's word. When they saw him, they believed on him and they were saved. Jesus Christ, he exposes the heart. He reveals what's in the heart of human beings. He reveals if people are just religious or if people are personal believers in him. And he knows everything. If he came today, would he take you or would he leave you here? Here's his promise. He knows your heart. Believing on him is not some fanciful, magical feeling. It's believing according to God's word. God said it. I believe God. I believe. If I trust him, I am saved. Believe. Can't do it for you. I wish I could. I could pour my heart out. I can beg you. I can scream. I can yell. I can get excited. I can sweat. I cannot believe for you. Only you can believe for yourself. And the issue is between you and God through Jesus Christ. On which side are you on? He knows. And if you're not on his side yet, right now from the heart, Lord, I believe you died, you came, and you rose and went back to heaven to save me. I want you to be my Savior. Right now, settle it between you and him. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder of Simeon. Now I can die in peace. Oh God, we thank you that even though it's not over yet, and even the Lord Jesus said to his believers, hey, don't lose your focus. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, like Simeon. There's a lot yet left to come, but I have overcome the world. Oh God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who longs to save us. In his name we pray, giving you thanks. Amen.